Good morning again. So the title of my message today is The Wedding Invitation. If you've got your Bibles, please do turn them to Matthew 22 from verse 1 to 40. And we've already had the reading, so I won't read it again. I have an approach of going through the Bible verse by verse. And so that is how I will be teaching today. Now, the portion of this scripture is called the parable of the wedding feast. And a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus taught many times using parables. This parable is structured around the event of a wedding. But for us to grasp this fully, for the first part of the message, I want us to establish a few essential things. The wedding represents the union of the bride and the bridegroom. The wedding feast represents the kingdom of God. The king represents God the Father. The bridegroom represents the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. And the bride is the church. And the wedding guests are God's chosen people. Remembering that God is the Father of all things, Father of the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also Father of the bride, the church. As God is our Father and we are children and His church. At a wedding in modern culture, the Father gives the bride to the bridegroom. The bride is given away in marriage, just as God gave Eve to Adam at creation after creating her from Adam's rib. He gives the church to the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus speaking says, "Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never drive away." Again, Jesus speaking in John 6, 39. "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." And so we have the Father, we have the bridegroom, and we have the church, the bride. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, "For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, where we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy." And we've got the Spirit. So we have the wedding, the Father, the bride and bridegroom, remembering that in all of this is the work of the Spirit of God, the life giver, the revealer. Romans 8 verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." John chapter 6 verse 63 says, "It is the Spirit that quickens; the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." And so we have the wedding and the wedding participants that come together in union. Mark chapter 10 verse 6 says, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." As a husband and wife become one flesh, as Christians we become one in Christ, for we are now the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. A marriage is a covenant or a contract. And in ancient times, covenants were sealed with blood. So in this case of the marriage of Christ and the church, it was sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. The king has chosen the bride for his only heir and son, and has adopted the bride to his family. Ephesians 5 verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body." So considering these things, let's examine the parable of the wedding feast. So from verse 1, it says, "Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son.'" In ancient Jewish culture, the fathers of the bride and groom would arrange the marriage. Now, in those days, a father was more concerned about the marriage of his sons than the marriage of his daughters. Marriage is a covenant between two parties, like a contract. And as I said earlier, in ancient times, covenants were made official by blood. In the case of a natural wedding, the marriage is official after consummation. In the case of the supernatural wedding of Christ and the church, it is the blood of Christ shed on the cross that seals the deal. Now, keeping in mind this is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, for us to grasp this in the right way, we have to consider the mystery of God's triune nature. Now, we believe that God is one in nature and three in person. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the three distinct persons of the Godhead or the Trinity, different from each other but all co-equal and always in perfect fellowship and agreement with each other. Three persons of the Godhead that share the one essence, who is God. Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness.'" So in the parable of the wedding feast, the king is God the Father. The king's son is Jesus. And so a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, verse 3 says, "sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come." His servants here is referring to the Old Testament prophets, inviting all the children of Israel. But as we know from the scriptures, the children of Israel were always rebelling, always being disobedient, and were not willing to come. Verse 4 says, "Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.'" After the prophets and the messengers of the Old Testament were ignored, it was then the New Testament apostles that went out preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, telling all the Jews who were invited, "The Messiah has come. Things are ready. Accept your invitation. Come to the wedding." Verse 5. "But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business." Jesus first came as a servant of his father, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Then before going back to his father, he sent out the apostles, commissioning them to make disciples of all nations and to teach those disciples what he taught them. From those times until now, it's always been the minority that come to accept the truth. The majority of people go their own way, pursuing their businesses, their careers, worldly ambitions. They go with what feels good. They go with what is carnal, what is easy, rejecting salvation and the priceless gift of eternal life. They are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The theme in the book of Hebrews tells us Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the law, better than the angels, better than the tabernacle, better than a king. Even though he is better than everything, he still became a man to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 2 from verse 5 says, "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet.'" Friends, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way. Some know the truth, but in their stubborn ignorance, they choose to believe the lie. Israel rejected God and continuously went after idols. So going back to the parable, some made light of it and went their own way, focused on the world and their own ambitions, verse 6. "And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them." From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has suffered violence. Jesus was nailed to a cross. John the Baptist was beheaded. Stephen was stoned. Peter was crucified upside down. It goes on. Throughout the ages, the people of God continue to be killed for their testimony of Jesus Christ. People like Justin Martyr, people like William Tyndale, who was killed for translating the Bible into English. Up to this very day, Christians are being killed for their testimony in places like Afghanistan, Iran. Verse 7. "But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city." In the year AD 70, the Holy Temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. According to history, about the time of the Passover, the Roman general Titus besieged Jerusalem. Since that action coincided with Passover, the Romans allowed pilgrims to enter the city but refused to let them leave, strategically making food and water supplies scarce for them in Jerusalem. The Romans encircled the city with a wall to cut off supplies to the city completely and thereby drive the Jews into starvation. The situation got so terrible that according to Jewish historian Josephus, the city was ravaged by murder, by famine and cannibalism. And even documents a woman called Mary of Bethesda, who kills her own child and eats him. By August, the Romans had breached the final defenses and massacred much of the remaining population. They also destroyed the Second Temple, the Western Wall being the only trace of the Second Temple, and it remains a site of prayer and pilgrimage to this day for the Jews. I'm sure you might be familiar with the Western Wall in Israel. Looking at Jerusalem from Mount of Olives, the Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 19, verse 41. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Jesus lamented, knowing that one day the Father would release his wrath on disobedient Israel. God is a God of love and mercy and grace, but we must also remember that he is a God of justice. Verse 8 says, "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy.'" John chapter 1, 11 says, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." Israel, having rejected their Messiah, they had embraced a curse, and now the chosen people of God were dispersed all over the world, having no homeland until the state of Israel was formed on the 14th of May, 1948, fulfilling the prophecy in Jeremiah. "I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to a place from which I have caused you to be carried away captive." That was written hundreds of years before Jerusalem was destroyed, and thousands of years before the state of Israel was formed. Proof that the scriptures is inspired by the Most High God. So coming back to the parable, the king tells his servants, verse 9, "Therefore go into the highways and byways, as many as you can find, invite to the wedding." The king now says the people who were on the guest list aren't worthy because they have rejected the invitation. So now go out into the highways and byways. Everyone is invited. And for me, this is the best bit, because this is where we are included as Gentiles. Now, we're not only invited, as wonderful as that is, it doesn't stop there. But once we have our name on the list, we get to invite others. Once our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, we become servants of the King. Verse 10 of our parable says, "So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests." So those servants, which includes us who are believers today in 2025, went out. They went out into the highways, into the high streets, to the hills, into the valleys. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of every nation." And one thing I love about the UK is every nation is in the UK. I mean, in London, it's a lot bigger. But I'm sure in Buxton, in Ashford? In Ashford, I'm sure there's many different nations. We have the message to invite all of these different nations to the wedding, teaching them to observe all that the Lord Jesus commanded. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." To see the kingdom, you need to repent. You can't come as you are. There has to be a change. Albeit the Holy Spirit does the changing. But you cannot come into the kingdom with your filthy rags. We are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. And none of us deserve to see the kingdom. All of us deserve the wrath of God. Even on our best day, Jesus said, no one is good. Outside of Christ, we have no righteousness of our own. Our righteousness comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away." Verse 11 of our parable says, "But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man who did not have on a wedding garment." You see, you can't go to the royal wedding in the filthy rags of your good works. You have to have your wedding garment on of the righteousness of Christ. Isaiah chapter 61 from verse 10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." Verse 12 of the parable says, "So we said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless." You see, the person thought that he could just go to the wedding as he was. He thought he could go there in his filthy rags. Maybe someone told him he could do that. I mean, there's many belief systems out there that tell you, you know, you can do that. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Muslims, there's many work-based belief systems that put you going to heaven in your hands. This is why Christianity is the most exclusive belief system in the world, because it is purely the grace of God. You see, it was this man's responsibility to read the invitation for himself, as it's our responsibility to study the scriptures so that we don't get tricked and conned by these false belief systems that are out there. And as with any celebration or special occasion, there is always a dress code. Which explains why when the king asks, "How did you come in without a wedding garment?" he was speechless. This man had no excuse. The invitation goes out to everybody, but everybody has to meet the same standard. And in this situation, the standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. For some reason, this person who was going to the wedding garment in his own filthy rags thought he could go there based on his own merits. And spiritually, we don't get to heaven based on what we do. It's based on what the Lord Jesus Christ done in our place. Verse 13 says, "Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" And so you can't come to the wedding feast in your filthy rags. Your good morals and charitable work, as good as they are, mean nothing unless you are clothed in the righteousness of the king. Just like you cannot see the kingdom of God without being born again, you cannot come to the wedding feast in your filthy clothes. You're not welcome. You're trespassing. You will be put out. Verse 14 says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Last few verses, Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you are a genuine Christian, you are elect of God. You are chosen. And if you're chosen, then there is work to be done. The wedding feast is coming up. And as Christians, we all have the mandate to invite everybody to the wedding. Everybody won't accept, but everybody is invited. We don't know who's going to accept. We don't have the power to persuade people to come in. That is all the work of God. All we do is faithfully give the invitation. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, 37, the harvest is truly plentiful, but laborers are few. We do a lot of work with churches, predominantly in London, but outside of London as well. And there is a common theme in all of these churches. It's normally a handful of people that do all the work. Whether that's they're doing the sound stuff, they're doing the IT stuff, the preaching, giving out the teas and coffees. It's normally the handful, and people normally have different hats that they put on. They'll preach, they might go out, they might do the computers, they might serve the teas and coffees. And then other people just come in and enjoy the service. When really, we're all supposed to muck in together and contribute. We're all doing this for the Lord. It is not for us. It is not for a pat on the back. It is not for money. So my challenge to you this morning, church, if I can gently challenge you, is are you willing to get involved in inviting people to the wedding feast? I appreciate everybody can't be involved in everything because we have different commitments. Some of us have busy work schedules. Some of us have busy families, you know. There's so many different things why we can't get involved. Some have physical restrictions where they can't physically be out doing things. But we can all be involved in some sort of way. Even if that means you're really just praying for the ministry faithfully. That is very important. Don't think going out and preaching or giving out tracts isn't as important as being at home praying for the work of the ministry, praying for your pastor and his family, praying for the people in the community for their hearts to be softened to the message of the gospel. We can all do something. Learning the IT equipment, learning how to play an instrument. I know evangelism can seem scary. It can seem intimidating. But once you try it and you realize that God is at work, you will start to enjoy it. Now we know that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you don't want to, then that's fine. God isn't, you know, cross with you. But this is something that we should really want to do if we really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're inviting people to is the greatest event in the history of the world, and that is the royal wedding feast. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the message of your gospel, the transforming message of the gospel. There's nothing like it in the world. It is the power of God unto salvation. And Father, I pray, Lord, for people listening today. I pray, Lord, that they will be stirred up by the message, Lord. I pray you would place it on people's hearts to be involved, Lord, in the ministry of this church, Lord, whatever you're doing, because chiefly it's your ministry before it's Nathan's or anybody else's, Lord. Lord, we pray for the work of this church, specifically the schools ministry and the assemblies, Lord. Such an amazing opportunity to get to proclaim the gospel to school children, planting those seeds that you will send someone else to go and water, Lord. And ultimately, we know that you bring the increase. Thank you for this church, Lord. Would you continue to bless them, Lord? Would you encourage them in their most holy faith, Lord? Would you add numbers, Lord, to them, Lord, and give them encouragements, Lord? Those little encouragements that are vital sometimes when we're feeling burnt out, when we're feeling tired or weary, Lord. Your timing is impeccable, Lord. You always know the right time to give us those encouragements. So, Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for being here, for the privilege to be able to speak to the brethren here, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you are glorified through this service, Lord. I pray the word went out clearly, Lord, and it will rest and resonate with people, not only today, but throughout the week. Bless the rest of our days as we go about and enjoy the sunshine, spend time with our families, whatever it is that we do this morning. Thank you, Lord. You are a good God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.